If you would open up your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 45. Jeremiah chapter 45. Now, as we've been going through this book, Jeremiah's been prophesying for some 30 plus years. And Jerusalem at this point has been torn down. It's been burned. It's been destroyed. It's been made a wasteland by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army. All because the people refused to repent, refused to heed the words of Jeremiah. And at this point, the people of Judah have fled for safety. They fled for safety in Egypt. You know, despite instruction from the Lord to remain in the land, the Lord had told them plainly, stay in this land and I will plant you and not pluck you up. But they refuse that instruction. They reject that instruction and they flee to Egypt for safety. They literally called Jeremiah a liar for giving them that word. And in essence, they were really saying, we know better than you, God. But here in chapter 45, from 44 to 45, we're actually going back in time 20 years. And I know that's puzzling. You know, why would someone arrange it this way? It just doesn't flow. But it actually does have a little bit of, there's a system. There's actually a reason for this. So I'm going to try to explain to you why they arrange it this way. So in case that's nagging at you, we can go on and put that to rest. Chapter 44 begins with concerning all the Judeans, verse 1. You know, so the message of chapter 44 was to who? It was to the Judeans. It was to the people of Judah. And the entire book of Jeremiah up to this point has been written and spoken to the people of Judah. Chapter 44 is the last message chronologically the people of Judah receive from Jeremiah. Then when we get to chapter 45, today, we're going to see a personal message to Baruch, who is a scribe of Jeremiah. So what about the rest of the book? Why this way? Well, look at chapter 46, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah, the prophet, concerning the nations about Egypt. So chapter 46 is concerning Egypt. Chapter 47, look at the first verse, concerning the Philistines. Chapter 48, concerning Moab. Chapter 49, concerning the Ammonites. Chapter 50 and 51, concerning the land of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. So you see how the message had just been kept intact all the way through chapter 44, the message to the Judeans. The message to Judah, repent, repent, repent. And we see they didn't. We see Jerusalem was destroyed. They ran to Egypt despite the warning from the Lord. And then you get almost like an addendum. You get a message that was directly to Baruch. And then you get a message to Moab, Philistine, Egypt, and so forth. So that's the reason for the way it's broke out here. And you'll see as we get through in this chapter, there's more here than what's on the surface, and I'm sure you hope so, being that it's only five verses. But you'll see, what you'll see here is this message to Baruch is he's actually standing at the crossroads. And that's the title of this message, Standing at the Crossroads. He can either follow the Lord, be obedient to the Lord, or he can chase the fleeting riches of this world, the mirage of riches that you chase after and never attain, standing at the crossroads. So in chapter 45, verse 1, we're going to get the context. It's not hard to figure out. The word that Jeremiah, the prophet, spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he wrote these words in a book at the dictation of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah. So right there takes us back 20 years. Back in time, 20 years. So if you turn to chapter 36, you'll actually see this event take place. Chapter 36. I'll pick up in verse 1. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, king of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. See, same time. Exact same time. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I've spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations, from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intended to do to them, so that every one of them may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. So we know now that they don't turn from their evil way. But back in chapter 36, he's warning them again. He's writing this down in verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord that he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah ordered Baruch, saying, I am banned from going to the house of the Lord. So you are to go. And on a day of fasting, in the hearing of all the people in the Lord's house, you shall read the words of the Lord from the scroll that you have written at my dictation. You shall read them also in the hearing of all the men of Judah who come out of their cities. It may be that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and wrath that the Lord has pronounced against his people. Move over a little bit. Move over in verse 15. We're going to see Baruch read it to him. He reads it to all the people earlier, and then he reads it again in verse 16. When they heard all these words, they turned to one another in fear. They asked Baruch to come, sit, read these words to us again. He read them to the multitude earlier. Now he comes and reads it in the hearing of these Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, and all that. I knew better than to try to even read those. So they're asked to read it again. Baruch obliges. He comes, he sits, and he reads it to them. And when they heard all these words, they turned to one another in fear. And then they say to Baruch, we must report all these words to the king. So go on to verse 22. They go to the king. They're going to read these words to the king. It was the ninth month, and the king, Jehoiakim, was sitting in the winter house, and there was a fire burning in the fire pot before him. As Jehudah read three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire in the fire pot, until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words were afraid, nor did they tear their garments. So you see, back in chapter 45, when it says here, the word of the Lord, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he wrote the words at the dictation of Jeremiah, this is what's going on. That's what we were reading about in chapter 36. Jeremiah was telling him the words of the Lord. Baruch was pinning them down. Baruch was writing them down. And then Baruch is going to turn and say, look, I can't go. I'm banned. You're going to have to go. He goes. He reads it to them. They want another private reading, so they pull him aside and get him to read it again. He does. This time they turn to one another in fear and said, we must tell the king. They go to the king. King has nothing for it. Just piece by piece, deliberate act, cutting and burning the word of God in an attempt to silence God. But it's to no avail. So as Baruch was listening and writing these words that Jeremiah was dictating, in verse 2 it says, the Lord says to you, O Baruch. So as Jeremiah is writing this, verse 2 says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. I can only imagine at that point that Baruch put his pen down. To me? You know, because he'd been writing all these words to Judah. All these words of doom and judgment, if you don't repent and all this. And all of a sudden, the word has the Lord for Baruch. To me? The word has the Lord for you, Baruch, verse 3, you said, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I'm weary with my groaning and I find no rest. Verse 3, look, I don't believe Baruch audibly lobbied these complaints against God. I don't believe he audibly spoke these things. But the Lord revealed what Baruch had been thinking, what Baruch had been saying in his heart. You know, God knows our hearts. You said, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I'm weary with my groaning and I find no rest. Now, some commentators insist that Baruch's heart is broken over the sins of Judah. And there's no doubt that it was. I find a little question there. But their assessment is that Baruch's sorrow and pain were only agony over a nation. They weren't personal. But yet there are five personal pronouns in verse 3. Me, my, I, my. Woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning, and I find no rest. So what do we see here? I think we see that, if you ask me, my educated opinion, little education, but I think this takes place in chapter 36, verse 5, when Jeremiah comes to him. He seems like Baruch is fine writing this down, and all of a sudden Jeremiah says, I'm banned. I'm banned from going to the house of the Lord. So you are to go, Baruch. You go on a day of fasting in the hearing of all the people in the Lord's house. You read the words of the Lord from the scroll that you have written at my dictation. And that's when I think you see this, woe is me, woe is me. The Lord has added sorrow to my pain. You see, Baruch was Jeremiah's scribe. He possibly stayed in the background, associating with Jeremiah, quote unquote, behind closed doors. But now, Jeremiah is going to have to step forward. He's going to have to step out from behind the curtains. And now his faith will be center stage for all to see. Now, identifying with God, identifying and associating with Jeremiah, against the king, against the people, and against the false prophets, it's going to cost him. And Baruch had sacrificed much for the Lord up to this point. Baruch was a scribe. So it's fair to say that he was well educated. Baruch was from a prominent family. According to Josephus, Baruch was a Jewish aristocrat, a member of high society. And according to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, Baruch's grandfather was the governor of Jerusalem during the reign of Josiah. Baruch's brother, according to Jeremiah 51, we'll get there soon, Baruch's brother was King Zedekiah's quartermaster. And that means he basically traveled with the king and he was responsible for the comfort of the king wherever the king chose to stay. He made all the accommodations for the king. So you see, Baruch come from a prominent, affluent family, well-educated, probably had money. He had a world of opportunities in front of him. And maybe Baruch in his weaker moments would desire and even wonder what it would be like to have that prestigious job. We can all relate. You know, maybe Baruch was like many of us. He loves the Lord and he desires to serve the Lord, but yet we maintain some awkward relationship with the world. You know, we do this so we're not hated. We do this so we're not considered weird. Because as children of God, there's just something about our relationship with this world that's just awkward. And it should be. You know, this is not where we belong. We just read that. I mean, we just sang that song. Perhaps one day the opportunity will present itself and we will be challenged to step out, come forward, choose a side. Baruch is going to go all in. It would cost him his promotion, likely. It would cost him acceptance among his peers. And it may even cost him his life. And before you think Baruch is an hypochondriac, he's just overestimating the dangers. Look in Jeremiah chapter 26. This happened about 2 years prior. 2 years prior to where we are today in chapter 45. Jeremiah is going to get these words. He's going to go and read them in the temple, in the house of the Lord. And it says this in verse 7. The priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking. They heard him speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, the priests, the prophets, and all the people lay a hold of him, saying, "You shall die." So Baruch wasn't over-exaggerating. There was some danger involved in this. So they grabbed Jeremiah for prophesying and preaching and teaching and speaking the same words that he's penning over here in chapter 36 in the house of the Lord. And then he looks to Baruch and says, "I can't go. You go, Baruch." And then you say, "Baruch, woe is me. Woe is me." I mean, were we to think things would be different this time around? Was Baruch wrong to think that his life would be in danger? No. Back in chapter 36, we read, after Baruch read these things, chapter 36, verse 26, we see the king commanded Jeremiah, the king's son, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdil, to seize Baruch, the secretary, and Jeremiah, the prophet. So after he goes and does the very thing Jeremiah asked him to do, his life is in jeopardy. So Baruch was not wrong to think that there was a lot of danger involved in this. This message would put a target on his back. But it's interesting how Baruch phrases this, or the Lord phrases this in chapter 45, "The Lord has added sorrow to my pain." He blames this on the Lord. Almost as if he's wondering, like, why can't my faith just stay under the radar? Why must I become a marked man? Maybe today we may say things, I'll do church on Sunday. I'll be a Christian on Sunday. But during the week, I have to put on my work hat. You know, I'm a salesman. Sometimes I have to tell crude jokes just to entertain customers. You know, without sales, I'll never climb the ladder. I'll never move up the ladder. You know, I'll be the one who's labeled. I'll be a marked man. Why can't my faith stay under the radar? And you can only, as you read this, your first response is, "Baruch, what a coward. Why couldn't he be more like Jeremiah? Just fearless, unafraid." Well, if you remember when we opened this book, chapter 1, when the Lord first came to Jeremiah and told him he was to be a prophet, what did Jeremiah say? "Oh no, Lord, you got the wrong guy. I'm just a youth. I don't know how to speak." Right? "You have the wrong man. I'm not the man for the job." That's what Jeremiah said. We know the case of Moses. Moses in Exodus 3, you know, when the Lord comes to him, who am I? And then every answer that the Lord gives him, Moses comes right back. "Well, who do I say sent me?" "Tell them that I am sent you." "Well, what if they don't believe me?" "Well, you'll show them this sign." "Well, I just can't talk. I don't talk well, Lord. I got a stutter." And Moses is saying the same thing. Moses is saying, no, not me. Jeremiah is saying, "You got the wrong guy." And Baruch is saying, "Woe is me." Look, these are faithful men. Faithful men of God with a nature like ours. What makes us think we're so different? In reality, we just stay behind the curtains the majority of the time. We're fine being a Christian as long as everyone else, they may know we're a good guy, but they don't know that our beliefs may actually contradict something they're doing. Because then we would be a marked man. Then it may cost us. So before the Lord actually deals with Baruch and his pity, "Woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I'm weary with my groaning. I find no rest. Thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord," verse 4. "Behold, what I've built, I'm breaking down. And what I've planted, I'm plucking up. That is the whole land." So before the Lord deals with Baruch's sorrow, the Lord reveals his own sorrow. "What I've built, I'm tearing down. What I've planted, I'm plucking up. The Lord had planted His people here in this land. He had been their God. He had protected them. He had put a hedge around them. He had led them. And even when His people got off course, the Lord sent prophets to His people to right the ship, to put them back on the old paths. You know, the Lord labored for His people. The Lord persistently, daily, sent prophets to warn them. The Lord labored over these people. This is the work of His hands. And He's saying, I'm tearing it down. You see, they had forsaken Him. And they gave all the credit of their prosperity, they gave to idols. They gave it to the Queen of Heaven. They didn't praise the Lord. They didn't worship the Lord. So in His infinite wisdom, He judges them. But He doesn't do so with pleasure. You know, Ezekiel 33, Ezekiel's prophesying about this same time. Ezekiel 33, verse 11 says this, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel?" Does that sound like someone who's doing this with glee? That's someone who doesn't do this with glee. Someone who has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And he looks at Baruch. He says, look, I've labored for this. These are my people. My rebellious people that I've been patient with, long-suffering with. Time and time again, I've extended grace to them. I extended mercy to them, sending prophet after prophet after prophet, but they would not heed. So in my infinite wisdom, I will tear them down. I will pluck them up. And what kind of problem do you have, Brooke? That's really what you see. My heart, the Lord is saying, look, my heart breaks for my people, and your heart is breaking for your social status. I'm going to pluck up what I planted. I'm going to tear down what I built. And you, verse 5, do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. For behold, I'm bringing disaster upon all flesh, declares the Lord. But I will give your life as a prize of war in all the places to which you may go. I am plucking up my people that I planted and labored for over 1,000 years. And you are seeking great things for yourself. And you know, every act of God we ever read in Scripture is working towards a plan of redemption. Every step of the way. And what you see is almost the Lord saying, do I need to withhold my chastening hand? Do I need to put off my judgment so you can enjoy life, Baruch? That's not terribly different than today. You know, sometimes even if we're honest ourselves, we don't want the Lord to return today. Why? We're too attached to this world. We're just like Baruch. You seek great things for yourself. And the Lord is saying, look, do you think I'm holding you back? Don't you see I'm protecting you? Baruch, you desire a position in the king's court. If Baruch wanted that, because his brother had that job in the reign of Zedekiah, his grandfather was the governor of Jerusalem. Do you desire one of those official jobs? Do you know what the king of Babylon did when he came in to Jerusalem? It says he slaughtered all the officials of Judah. The job you want, that would have been you. You desire a bigger, easier lot in life, a nicer home. You know what Nebuchadnezzar did when he came into Jerusalem? He burned the house of the Lord. He burned the king's house. And all the houses of Jerusalem, every great house he burned down. You want a big house? For what? It's not going to last. And before you think I'm going the wrong way here. I'm not. Look, there's nothing wrong with ambition. There's nothing wrong with drive. You know, actually, when the Lord talks about ambition in a bad way, He qualifies it by calling it selfish ambition. Simply, we need to desire heavenly things. There's nothing wrong with laying up treasures. Matthew 6 tells us this, Jesus, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but rather lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Choose the right treasures. Win souls. Warn others. Don't worry about your position, your status, your house. And don't overlook the fact that 20 years from now, judgment's coming. 20 years from this section right here in 45, 20 years from this date, roughly, judgment's coming. Jeremiah had been proclaiming this fact, and Baruch knew it. Yet, still, he was seeking great things for himself. His neighbor's house would be burned, and everything he worked for would be destroyed, and Baruch is seeking great things for himself. According to Lamentations chapter 4, it says, the hands of compassionate women, we read this, they will boil their own children for food during this siege. That's how bad it's going to be. And you're worried about great things for yourself? Look, we're wearing Baruch out. But let's just look in the mirror here. You're worried about your social status, and yet your neighbor may be heading for hell. The Lord is coming. Judgment's coming. And those who don't know the Lord, it would be terrifying. But your concern is seeking great things for yourself? What's wrong with you, Baruch? What's wrong with you, Brian? It's not just him. You know, I think to some degree we all want some sort of fame or fortune or pats on the back or praise of men, some type of self-justification. But where's the humility in that? Where's the humility we see in John the Baptist when he says, he must increase, I must decrease. I don't want great things for myself. Or Paul, who counted all these great things as rubbish, dung, garbage, waste, nothing. The Apostle Paul said, whatever he had gained, he counted as rubbish in exchange for Christ. Everything the world had to offer was considered rubbish compared to Christ. Nothing. But sadly, many try to gain the world at the expense of their soul. And oftentimes, this is done in the name of religion. Not just using modern examples, but we could read about Annas and Caiaphas. You know, Todd had been preaching on them in Luke. Go read the Gospels or go back and listen to his sermons in Luke. We have got to see that the pleasures of this life are fleeting. We've got to see that. Then we, like Moses, can have the wisdom to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh, refuse all the riches and pleasures of Egypt, and choose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting passions of sin. Because in the end, it doesn't last. It's a mirage. You work and work and work to get there, and when you get there, there's nothing there. So you keep going. You're never satisfied. The world and the things of this world are passing away. We read this in 1 John chapter 2. And the return of the Lord is real. And it could happen at any moment. We say that, but do we believe it? Do we live it out? Everything this world has to offer pales in comparison to Christ. And so as we're sitting here poking at Baruch, pointing out all his flaws, you know, I can only be reminded that Baruch's bad qualities, those I have. But Baruch's good qualities, not so much. You know, in the midst of this rebellious crowd, Baruch does faithfully preach God's message. And although his relationship to Jeremiah may have crippled him, it may have crippled any chance at quote-unquote success he had. Maybe your relationship to the Lord and your relationship to church, it may sever some relationship that you covet. Would you distance yourself from the people of God and maybe even distance yourself from the Lord Himself just to save face with worldly acquaintances? And for the youth, this is important, as if it's not for the older, mature, I guess, the youth, and for those in school, especially for those who know the Lord, your faith may get challenged. You may have to step up at the risk of being unpopular. And when this happens, be like Baruch. Don't be like Judas. You know, when Judas saw that Jesus wasn't going to be his ticket for power and wealth, he jumped ship. You see, Baruch is at this crossroad. Do I do as Judas does? This is not going to end well. Do I jump ship and chase the positions, the money, the power, the fame, everything that was at his feet? Or do I choose to be associated with Jeremiah and be a faithful, obedient servant of the Lord? And it's going to cost them. Again, you know, they try to seize him. They try to beat him. But the Lord hid him. The Lord protected him. And he says this here in chapter 45. I will give your life as a prize of war. Basically, I will protect you in all the places that you will, in all the places that you will go. But as I read this too, I wanted to just take a minute. We actually get a chance to see this kind of through the eyes of God, so to speak. You know, we're reading chapter 36. And he's telling Jeremiah and Baruch is going through, judgment's coming, judgment's coming, judgment coming. Don't worry about your social status. Don't worry about your house. Don't worry about these things. Why? Because judgment's coming and it'll soon be gone. Serve the Lord. Be obedient. Warn others. Win souls. 20 years. So if you were Baruch and you knew within 20 years your house would be destroyed, would you really concern yourself too much with it? If your job would be gone, you would be carried as captives into Babylon, if you're lucky, would you be too concerned about your position at work? Not just you would be a terrible employee, but would you concern yourself with the things of this world? Well, why can't we look at our own lives and tell ourselves these very things? Let us quit chasing the mirage of riches. Let us quit chasing things that never satisfied. Give us the wisdom to just rest and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what we need. And so Baruch, again, here, great example. He's like us. He fought these things. They were in his mind, on his heart. The Lord brought them about and told him, trust in me. Trust in me. This is vanishing. What I offer is forever. So if you would please stand. Brother Burrow, would you close us out?